You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
My name's Sheila. If we haven't met, I am together with Bert. We help show leadership of the church here, Every Nation Greater Toronto Area. We are in our series, The Cross. This Sunday is what is historically celebrated as Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. Easter is the high point of the Christian church around the globe, where we come together and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Couple of things as we get into the cross today. And we have been looking at a few different people who have encountered the cross as we read through the New Testament, as we read through the Gospels. And one was a man named Nicodemus, and then there was a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. Last week, we looked at a man named Simon of Cyrene. Today, we're going to look at a guy whose name we don't know. He's the Roman centurion. Some people have given him a name, but we don't know his name. I've spent a lot of time this week with this guy. I actually feel now like he's my Roman centurion. My heart has been attached to him. When you have to prepare to talk to somebody about a person that you've never really spent a lot of time paying attention to, and you realize the significance of a character, even though he's only mentioned in a small portion of the New Testament, we're going to see today the significance. He's actually, this little story about this nameless man is recorded in three of the four Gospels, and which is always something to pay attention to. Simon of Cyrene, last week there was one verse on him, but repeated in more than one Gospel. So we stop and say, for whatever reason this character is significant, I think you're going to find out a lot of things in his life that were significant in the time and that are significant for us today. So the Roman centurion, he wasn't a disciple, he wasn't a religious leader, he wasn't a priest, he hadn't memorized the scriptures like Nicodemus probably would have done. He was a Roman soldier, and he was trained to kill people. And yet he was the first one to say out loud, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So we're going to look at two of the three gospel recordings, a little bit of this man's story this morning. We're going to read from Matthew, and then we're going to read from Luke, so you can follow along on the screen with me. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified." Imagine that. "They were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" And from Luke, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. The sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" So what was a centurion? Well, he was a hardened military professional. He was a veteran soldier. He was probably 30 to 50 years old. They say he'd seen a lot of violence in his lifetime. He led men into battle. He trained them. He supervised many executions. Jesus was not the first. He was probably indifferent to religion, maybe especially this man was stationed in Jerusalem. He probably knew a fair amount about the Jewish religion, and he was probably cynical, or at least indifferent towards it. And he would have been numb and detached and insensitive to suffering. Stop for a minute and imagine if part of your job description was to execute prisoners. If you Google it, they say that the Roman government empire in the years of its reign put to death by crucifixion anywhere from 150 or 200,000 to upwards of 1 million people. So Jesus was not the first prisoner to be executed, and this would not have been the first time that this was his job description, his responsibility. He had seen hundreds of men die. He knew the routine. This day we call Good Friday was just another work day for him. Another cross, another prisoner. So we're going to come back to the centurion, but first we're going to just really quickly recap the final week of Jesus' life. Today, the church celebrates Palm Sunday. Because I can. I'm going to do a little aside here. When I was a kid, and I grew up in a Lutheran church, and this was one of my favorite Sundays, because we got to make awesome crafts. So we always got to make palm branches. Sometimes you could do toilet paper rolls and newspaper, and sometimes you could use popsicle sticks and cut green things out. And doesn't sound super like I really knew what was going on in church if this was my favorite Sunday because I got to do a really cool craft. But all of that to say, this is the Sunday in the church calendar where we remember this. We remember that Jesus had been outside of Jerusalem and that he entered the city with his disciples riding on a donkey. The crowds were around him. They were celebrating. They were waving palm branches. They were laying their cloaks on the road before him. They were expecting a conquering king. The Jewish people were looking for God's deliverance. They didn't get it quite the way they looked for it, but the people, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This, in their calendar, was the start of Passover week. Passover was a 7-day celebration. That's why everybody was heading to Jerusalem. And they celebrated annually their deliverance. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God miraculously, if you know the story of Moses and the people of Israel, the deliverance was miraculous. And every year they acknowledged this. So here's Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds are celebrating him. And he's heading in to celebrate the Passover, as was their tradition. But he knew. He knew what was coming next. He knew that his time was coming to an end. He said this to his disciples: "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." He knew what was ahead of him in the next couple of days. It was a busy week, this last week of Jesus' life. It was a busy week. And a little aside, but if you could do one thing for me this week, take one of the gospel accounts, the gospel of the people who wrote and recorded the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pick one and read the chapters from Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to his crucifixion and resurrection. And would some of you do that for me this week in honor of Jesus and what we're about to celebrate? My little aside. So that was Sunday. Skip ahead, because a lot happened that week and I can't even begin to touch it. Thursday, Jesus says, "I want to celebrate this Passover with you." So he gives his disciples instructions to find a room and to gather the things they need. And they meet in this room and they celebrate the Passover meal together. Now we call it the Last Supper. Jesus knew it was the Last Supper. His disciples were clueless. But they celebrated the Last Supper. It's where Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me." He did things like he washed their feet. Your leader did not wash your feet. The one who was lower would do the foot washing. And they had their meal together. Judas, one of his 12, one of his disciples, slipped away because he had a plan to turn Jesus over, to betray him. And after dinner, they went to a place called Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. Jesus wanted to pray, and he wanted his friends, his disciples, to come with him. And he prayed in agony, "Father, if there's any way, take this from me." He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Then came the betrayal. Judas showed up with the religious leaders who had been scheming and planning. They were so threatened by Jesus. They had been scheming and they'd been planning to get rid of this man. And so they show up, the religious leaders, some soldiers. They arrest him. His disciples are scattered. Peter, over the course of that night, denied. Peter, one of his best buddies, three times denies knowing him. Which brings us to Friday. Friday morning at daybreak, Scripture says this: early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Pilate was the Roman representative in that region. So at dawn, break of day, Jesus is brought to Pilate. Pilate finds no fault in him. He says, "I can't see that this guy has done anything wrong, but nonetheless, if you want him crucified, here he is," and he turns him over to the soldiers. Jesus was flogged. They took, this was not unique to him. They took a leather whip. It was designed to tear the flesh open. It was a common practice before crucifixions. It was humiliating, and it actually sped up the death on the cross because the body was so weakened by this scourging. He was mocked by the soldiers. They put a robe on him. They made a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They bowed before him, mocking him, spitting on him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then these soldiers who were going to be responsible for this crucifixion, they've done many before, led by the centurion. The centurion would have been over a century, which really was somewhere between 80 and 100 soldiers. So led by their leader, the centurion, they took him away to a place called, we call Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And they crucified him, nailed him to a cross between two legitimately criminal criminals. Last week we heard, you know, they grabbed a guy on the side of the road and made him carry the cross, Simon of Cyrene. And here we are, he's crucified. They're hurling insults at him. They nail above his head, which was not uncommon. They nail above his head. They would post what their crime was. But for Jesus, they put, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And then Matthew records, after doing this, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. So let's get back to the centurion. He was a hardened soldier. He was a veteran of crucifixions, but this one was different. Many years later, 30 years later, Peter, his best buddy, who denied knowing him, wrote this of Jesus: when they, at the time of his crucifixion, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. This crucifixion was different. The words of Isaiah the prophet, hundreds of years before this, he said that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He didn't retaliate. He didn't speak evil towards those who were unjustly taking him to his death by our standards and our imagination. In fact, Isaiah wrote he was silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter. This was different. Though the centurion had seen a lot of crucifixions, this was different. So there he is, him and the guys he's leading, and they're sitting and they're watching. And that was their responsibility. They were supposed to sit there until the criminals died and they could take their bodies down and be done for the day. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. It was about noon when darkness descended on the earth. And it was about 3 in the afternoon when Jesus died. So sitting there, the centurion sitting and watching, observing. And instead of vileness and revenge and whatever would typically come out of the mouth of a criminal in pain and agony, he heard things like this. Father, would you forgive them? Because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said to one of the criminals hanging beside him, who the lights went on for him. This criminal, he goes, I did what they accused me of, but this man was innocent. And Jesus said to him, look, today you'll be with me in paradise. He took a minute to make sure his mom was okay. He turned to mom and said, John here, this is your son, and John, this is your mom. He did cry out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. But in the end, he declared, I imagine with strength, it is finished. The work that he had come, nobody at the time knew what this guy was talking about. But he said, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. He said, Father, into your hands, I surrender. I commit my spirit. I imagine, and I know, that this Roman centurion had never witnessed a crucifixion like this. You know, a little aside, we read about and we enjoy and we marvel at the magnificence of the life of Jesus. And next week we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But you know, the death of Jesus, not just that he bore our sins, but the manner and the dignity in which he gave up his life for us, it had never happened before. And it never happened again. So the centurion, the earth shakes, rocks split open. When the centurion and those guarding Jesus see what's happened, they're terrified and they say, surely this man is the Son of God. So what did he witness? Well, first, the centurion saw the darkness. He witnessed the darkness. It was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, and the centurion, seeing, observing, paying attention to what was happening, he didn't just carry out orders at this point. He was watching and observing. He noticed the sky grow dark, black. He paid attention to the words of Jesus. He heard his final cry. The gospel writers say, he saw all that had happened. In a world where cruelty was common, something about Jesus was different. He heard Jesus pray for his enemies. He saw him take care of his mother. He watched him die with dignity, not with rage and not with fear. I think sometimes in the darkest places in life, it's where you get a glimpse of the light. And this, for me, was such a picture of that. That in that darkest time, this hardened man saw something that he had never seen before, something that changed his life, something that I believe set him on a different course. You know, what does that look like for you and I? I grew up with a mom who said, if you ignore bad things, they go away. It was not good advice, because that's not how life works. If you ignore the hard things in your life, if I'm not seeing this, I'm not seeing this. If you ignore the dark places, maybe they're dark places from your childhood that are still painful for you. Maybe they're dark places from a relationship that you regret. Maybe they're dark places right this minute. If you ignore them and you try to just power on through, they do not just go away. It's a time to look for the Lord and engage and get some help and find a friend and pray together and unload your burden, share your burdens with one another. But they don't just, dark places and dark times don't disappear. So are you going through something dark or hard right now? Don't rush past them. God can speak in the middle of them. God can show his light in the darkest of places. Sometimes our clearest vision or understanding of who Jesus is comes in the hardest times. Bert and I found out, we were on vacation a couple of weeks ago, and I found out that an old friend of ours, not all that old in age, she was only 66, but someone that we met in about 1989 or 1990 had passed away. And we haven't seen her in more than 20 years, but she was one of those people who leave a mark on your life that I'm always grateful that I knew this woman. And so I found out, because social media and I'm friends with her daughter, that she had passed away at the age of 66, stomach cancer. And I'll never forget her. Bert and I planted the First Every Nation Church in Canada in Calgary, and she was a pillar in our church. She was kind and generous and thoughtful, and she loved people, and she prayed for people in the church, and she prayed for people outside the church, and she was a friend to all those who did and didn't know Jesus. And you know, it wasn't because Jody had some sweet and easy life. She had a lot of darkness in her life. She had a difficult childhood. She had a difficult marriage. She had a lot of health problems, too long to make the list of, and I don't think I can even remember them all. She had a car accident that left her always in pain. She lost one of her children when he was about 19 or 20. And yet she was one of the kindest, most thoughtful women that I've ever known. Darkness could have engulfed her. And everybody would have looked at her and said, well, no wonder, you know, no wonder her life was just, but it didn't. The darkness didn't engulf her. Instead, it became a place where Jesus shone through. And I said, I haven't seen her in more than 20 years, but I watched some of her memorial service online, and the story was still the same about her. People who've known her in the last 20 or 25 years, when I haven't seen her, still spoke of the light and the life of Jesus that shone through her. Where darkness could be an excuse to turn your back on God, to be afraid and angry, it was a place in her life, and it can be a place in ours, where we see the Son of God and our lives are changed. Don't be afraid to look into the dark places in your life. And then our centurion, you know, sometimes we feel like the ground we're standing on is shaking. There's a lot of things shaking right now. We could list them. And sometimes, you know, God's in the midst of that. And maybe uses those times in our life to wake us up, to draw our attention, to pull us nearer to himself. So my centurion felt the earth shake. The earth shook, the rocks split. When the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, they were terrified. And the other thing that the scripture tells us is that the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, the temple was the place where the Jews worshiped, and it had different parts of the temple, but there was a curtain, and the holiest place in the temple, no one could go except the high priest once a year, and then very carefully. But in that place was the very presence of God. So the temple tore. And suddenly, that veil, the temple didn't tear, the curtain, the veil tore, and somehow the representation, you could preach a whole sermon on this, but the access to God became not just for the religious leaders and not just for the priest, but God, through Jesus, was accessible to all of us. The shaking of the earth, it was more than just a natural event. It reflected a deeper truth, because Jesus coming into the world really shook some things up. He shook the foundation of everything. And that centurion, he just didn't see it. He actually felt it physically. He felt the earth shake. He felt it in his bones, and it didn't harden him. He actually let that moment in his life and time in history soften him and shape him. And he saw God. And the veil, the centurion didn't see this happen, though it's part of the story as we read it through. The centurion didn't see it happen, but it represented that God and humanity were no longer separated through the work of Jesus Christ. God was now going to be open and available to us all. And to us all meant that a man like the centurion, because he wasn't Jewish, he was a Gentile. And up until Jesus came to open the way for all of us to know God, the God of the Bible was a Jewish God. And that time and that moment, Jesus eliminated the divide between the Jew and the Gentile and opened the place for all of us, whether we were religious or irreligious, whether we're a man or a woman, an adult or a child. The veil was torn, and we all have access to God through Jesus. So the centurion, the guy likely present for countless crucifixions, he wasn't a likely candidate to see God. So there's religious people there, and there's the crowd who a week before had been, you know, Hosanna, this is guy, here's the guy who comes in the name of the Lord, to screaming out, crucify him. And then there's the disciples who had been with him for 3.5 years. And the first one to look up and say, whoa, this guy really was God, was an unlikely man, a hardened soldier, a Gentile. He went from being a skeptic to a believer in a minute. Religious leaders, the crowds. No, it was a Gentile who was the first to declare that this was the Son of God. If the cross can move a hardened soldier to worship, it can transform anyone. No one's ever too far, too lost, too cold. Sometimes we have barriers in our own mind. We think, oh, because I've done this, or because I'm like that, maybe I'm disqualified. Maybe I can't draw close to God. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubts that plague us. The cross and that miraculous revelation that this hardened man had in a moment's time show us that anyone can come to Jesus, anyone can experience the cross, anyone can see that this man did what he did, died for you and for me. Finally, he spoke the truth. He spoke about it. He said, surely this man is the Son of God. He said, surely this was a righteous man. This was a pretty profound confession in the gospel. He was the first. It didn't come from a disciple or a priest or a religious scholar. It came from this Gentile soldier. A complete outsider was the first to declare. And in that moment, he did. He realized that the claim that was posted above Jesus' head, the King of the Jews, he realized that when Jesus was questioned, and are you really the Son of God? He realized that those things really were the truth, and he declared it out loud. He said it. He proclaimed it. Maybe today's a day that maybe there's one or two people in here who've been observing, just watching, maybe watching your Christian buddy, your Christian roommate, family member. And maybe it's time not just to watch, but to acknowledge and declare with your own mouth and your own lips and say, I believe this Jesus is who he said he was, and I want him and what he's done to be a part of my life. Maybe it's time to be a little more bold in our faith and proclaim who he is to your workmates or your classmates. Hey, I'm not good at this. So when I'm talking to you about proclaiming your faith, I'm honestly talking to me. I'm not good at this. Because sometimes I think I don't have enough words, or I couldn't answer questions, or I just couldn't explain well enough. This man's declaration was simple. He's the Son of God. That's who he is. There was a blind man that was healed, and the religious leaders asked him a lot of questions, and he goes, I don't know, but here's what I know. I used to be blind, and now I see. You know, sometimes I feel like I can't answer everybody's questions, but this I know in my life. Once I was like this, and then I encountered Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and I'm changed. Maybe that's for some of you. It's time to take a tiny little step in declaring your faith to, maybe it's a family member or a workmate or a roommate or a friend. Finally, just closing thoughts here. This Roman centurion, he didn't plan, he wasn't walking into church. He didn't plan to encounter Jesus. He wasn't curious. He was doing his job. But he paid attention, and he listened, and he heard, and he was moved to the deepest places of his heart and soul, and he responded. He didn't come looking for faith. He came to do his job, to oversee one more execution. But when that sky grew dark and that earth shook, when the difficult things in life come, and that was over and above, and Jesus breathed his final words, something inside him shifted. And in that moment, standing at the foot of the cross, he declared, this guy's it. He is the Son of God. You could be one of those people. You're not necessarily looking for faith, but maybe something is stirring inside of you. And you've lived long enough and you've seen enough to really hope that there's more to this life. And maybe it's time to come to the foot of the cross and look up. Or maybe for some of us, it's just that dark time in life. Maybe it's dark, maybe our future's uncertain, and there is a lot of shaking going on a lot of fronts in a lot of lives. And last week when we looked at the Simon of Cyrene, it was, he didn't look for that. He wasn't looking to carry the cross. And sometimes the painful things in life, obviously they're not things we were looking for. I didn't ask for this pain, but I'm here in the shadows. Might be wondering where God is. And yet the centurion found clarity not in the sunshine of life, but in the darkness. Because in the sunshine of life, when everything's looking good and your life's going well and you got the job you want and the girlfriend you want, and but it's in the dark places where we have that choice to look up and to look for him, the light in the darkness. Boy, how many times in the New Testament is Jesus referred to as that light? The gospel writer John says a light shines in the darkness and darkness cannot overcome it. Peter wrote that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous, glorious light. The centurion, he found God in the darkness. Don't run from darkness. God speaks in it. Let the shaking that might be going on in your life draw you closer to him. Jesus sees you. He's with you. He's still with you. We celebrate this entire week long that Jesus knew what he came here to do, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. And Sunday we're going to celebrate his resurrection. You can rest in that. The one who called you out of darkness is calling you and bringing you more and more into a place of his glorious, wonderful light. Finally, just a quote from Billy Graham. Simple, simple words. But Billy Graham said this: the ground is level at the foot of the cross. In other words, okay, he used like a nice short sentence, and I'm going to make it long. In other words, we don't come before the cross on our own pedigree, on our ethnicity, on our economic status, on our religious knowledge. But when we come to the foot of the cross, we're all the same sinners in need of a Savior. And we come and we embrace what he's done for us. Can I pray for us? Let's take a minute. Bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, this day, this Palm Sunday, as we begin to mark that so significant week of your life, words don't capture. We stand at the foot of your cross, humbled by your love, humbled by your power. Thank you for speaking through the shakings in our lives. Thank you for speaking in the dark places and through the shadows. Open our eyes to see you even in the hardest moments. Soften our hearts to respond like the centurion, declaring who you are. Speaking with awe, with faith, with courage, that you truly are the Son of God. And help us to carry one another's burdens and to walk forward with faith and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.